All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to Mark chapter 12. You can mark Philippians 3 and Genesis 12. Those are three places we're going to go primarily. This is week number 5 of our series called The Best Is Yet to Come. And I know I told you last week that this would be the last week of it. I'm not sure. I've got a couple more ideas. And so next week might be the last week, or we might start something new this week. I just don't know where I'm going. So pray for Ryan that he knows his next step and where to go with messages. Let me start off today like this. Take a look at the person next to you real quick. Just look at them. Just look at them. Look at them good. Look at them. Now look at the person on the other side you didn't like as much. Come on now. You know it's true. You pick somebody over the other. But let's all agree on something today. Let's all agree on something. We're different. You're nothing like the person sitting next to you. Now, some of you are dating and you're like, we're just alike. No, you're not. You're so not. You had one date last night. You came to church today. You're not just like anyone. And oh my gosh, we have such different preferences, don't we? Especially like when it comes to things like music. Some people here, when it comes to your music preference, you like country music. I would rather have my hair set on fire and put out with a sledgehammer than listen to country music. Somebody here loves rock and roll. Some people love techno. Sounds a lot like polka when you break it down. But there's probably no polka fans here, are there? Anyway, don't raise your hand, please. We all have different preferences. We have different style preferences that we wear. We have different recreational preferences, basketball, football, hockey, wrestling, camping, pretending to be homeless. The point is, we're all different. And one of the things that I think we make a mistake sometimes when we do this is we show up at church and we expect everybody to be the same. And just like we're different physically and different emotionally, we're different spiritually too. Now, the thing I know about every single person in this room is we all have a next step to take in our walk with Jesus. Christianity is simply a series of next steps. But the thing I know about everyone in this room is your next step may look a lot different than the person sitting next to you's next step because we're at different levels spiritually. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today, is how you and I can know our next step and then actually find the strength to take it. I've said this whole series, every week I've said that my prayer for you is at the end of 2026, when we get to the end of this year, that we would look back and this would be the most significant year of spiritual growth we've ever experienced in our lives together. And what I really want you to know today, and you can fill this out in your outline, is that a growing relationship with Jesus is intentional, not accidental. A growing relationship with Jesus is intentional, not accidental. Listen, if we're going to get to the place where we grow in our relationship with Jesus, it's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen as you and I say, you know what? I'm going to intentionally pursue Jesus this year. But you and I, if we want to grow in our relationship with Jesus, it takes more than desire. It also takes discipline. A desire plus discipline makes the difference. A guy showed up and asked Jesus one time, hey, what's the most important commandment? And as we think about vision and getting to the end of the year, being closer to Jesus, that's a great question. And so in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, this is Jesus. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and with all of your strength. All of your strength. In other words, don't miss this. Jesus is saying it actually takes effort on our part to be fully devoted followers of him. See, a lot of people want to expect great things from God. A lot of people want to expect great things from God, but they don't want to put forth the effort in making those great things happen. We as Christians, listen, we love to pray so we don't have to obey sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm praying about it. I'm just praying about it. There are certain things that we don't have to pray about. God has said, this is the next step I want you to take. Well, I'm praying about it. No, many times we pray so that we don't have to obey. And so today I want to talk about how to actually put effort and energy into our walk with God. And listen to me, not to achieve his love because we've already received his love. Amen. Now, anytime you talk about next steps, and again, Christianity is a series of next steps. And so we all have a next step to take in our journey with Jesus. There are two myths that develop and I want to blow those up today and we're going to get incredibly practical. And I'm going to tell you, because I've done this on Friday, preached it with some people in the room, and I just preached it last service. It's going to get incredibly tense. But let's do the myths first. Here we go. Myth number one. I'm great right now. The first myth I want to talk about is somebody taking the next step with Jesus is they'll say, okay, Ryan, I'm pretty awesome. I'm great right now. I don't really have a next step. And let me say this. The more of a church background we come from, that's more likely our attitude. Well, you know, I've kind of done my time and I don't have any further to go on my walk with Jesus because I'm awesome. And nobody would actually say that. Like, nobody's going to say that today. But sometimes that's the mentality we take in our walk with Jesus. For those of you who might think that you're good right where you are today in your walk with Jesus, let me ask you this question. If you and Jesus were standing next to each other, would anybody mistake you as twins? If the answer is no, I think we all probably have some work to do. There's a guy in the Bible, his name is Paul, and I want to read this to you out of Philippians chapter 3. Now, Paul, when it comes to walking with Jesus, dominates us. The Apostle Paul, actually, listen, he didn't just pray for people and they got healed. He prayed for dead people and they came back to life. Now, I'll go ahead and let you know, I've prayed for people and seen them healed. I've never walked into a funeral and said, hey, y'all, don't worry about this. I got this right here. Steve, get up. Like, that has never happened. And so when it comes to righteousness and righteous works, can we all agree that the Apostle Paul rolls us up and smokes us, okay? So here we go. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul said, because none of us, I didn't say you, I said us, none of us here today are as godly as the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said this, Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Jesus. Wait a minute, you're Paul. Like, you actually saw Jesus. And Paul's like, yeah, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead, verse 12, not that I have already obtained this, all this. Well, you're Paul. And Paul's going to verse 12, I'm not where I need to be right now. This is Paul saying this about himself. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on, loving the Lord God with all your strength. But I press on to take hold of that which Jesus took hold of me. Look at this. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. By the way, love the Lord your God with all of your strength. Straining. Strength. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul said, I've got to take one more step in my walk with Jesus because I'm not where I need to be. Everybody here, here's what I want you to hear. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. You and I have another step to take in our walk with Jesus, because we say around here all the time, if you're not dead, He's not done with us yet. You and I, we cannot meet Jesus and stay the same. And one of the things that's so bothersome to me, and you've probably seen this too, is I know people who go to church for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and never change. And here's why. At some point, they think, I'm good right where I am. I don't need to take another step in my walk with Jesus. And the reality is, all of us do. All of us do. Myth number two, God will never ask me to do anything difficult. Okay, Ryan, I have another step, but God will never ask me to do anything difficult. It's fascinating to me, the people that think that God would never ask us to do anything difficult, when Jesus himself said in Luke 9, verse 23, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't say take up your mattress. He didn't say, hey, go get your Tempur-Pedic, baby, and let's go on a trip. He said, take up your cross and follow me. You know what that means? There's going to be times when he asks you and I to take a very difficult next step. Very difficult. It's going to be highly uncomfortable, but we're called to do it. If you don't believe me, check out this section of scripture. Now, you could have gone to church your whole life, and unless you've been at Central for a while, you've probably never heard a pastor talk about this because it's uncomfortable. So we're going to go there, all right? I'm going right there, and I'm just reading the Bible. We're introduced to a guy in Genesis 11 named Abram. His name later is changed to Abraham. And his story actually begins to take place and develop in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, when we meet him in Genesis 12, God starts blessing him. God's like, hey, I got to have him on my team. Because of the grace and mercy of God, the same reason we're in a relationship with him, God comes to Abraham and says, hey, I want you to go from here to here, and I'm going to give you all of this land, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you children, and it's going to be awesome. I want to bless you. Now, that's chapter 12. In fact, chapter 12, God starts blessing Abraham. Chapter 13, he blesses him some more. Chapter 14, there's this huge blessing for Abraham. Many scholars believe in chapter 14, he actually got to see Jesus. We'll talk about that at another time. In chapter 15, God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to bless you. There's this theme over and over and over and over and over again that he's getting blessed. And like, Abraham is getting blessed out of his mind following God. Here's the deal. Today, if I said, we have a guaranteed blessing from God for you, all you have to do today is leave and go to the welcome desk and sign up for the blessing. There's going to be a blessing of God that takes place in your life over the next 24 hours. I guarantee it. All you have to do is going to go sign up for the blessing at the welcome desk. Everybody's going to sign up for the blessing, right? I'm like, Simon, can I sign up twice? Like, there's nobody in the room that doesn't want to be blessed. Like, everyone wants to be blessed. But will you take a difficult next step to get the blessing? Because God comes to Abraham in Genesis 17, and in 17 verse 1, he starts telling them all these things. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to make you multiply. I mean, it's going to be awesome, Abraham. I'm about to bless your socks off. But then this happens. In Genesis 17 verse 9, God's getting ready to tell him how he's going to bless him. And Abraham gets out his journal or his iPad or whatever, and the Bible says this. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. And Abraham's like, oh yeah, I got that. Keep the covenant. All right, God, what is it? What's my next step? What do you want me to do? What is my next step? And this is what God, I'm just going to read you the words of God. Verse 10, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. Men, just look right here. Can we all agree that's a difficult next step? Can we all agree, like, if you could get that done at the welcome desk today, would you leave and go sign up at the welcome desk? Nobody here is going, I think that's a great idea. Like, no man is going to the welcome desk today. You're saying, honey, we're going home, and I'm going to start watching online. You take the kids to church, I'm never going back if they're going to bring that back. Let me break this down for you. Men, this is a difficult next step. And listen, no painkiller. Like, they didn't even have a sharp knife. Most likely it would happen with a rock. Now, I know there's some women. I think we should bring that back. Probably some bitterness there. We'll work through that another time. Right now, we're going to bring John Sampson up here and demonstrate. John, come on. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. He wouldn't sign up for it. Now, watch this. Verse 11. Because if I'm Abraham, I'm taking notes, and I'm like, you want me to cut what? Cut what? And God further explains it. He says, you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Like, can't we just get a handshake or a chest bump or something, God? Like, why do we got to do this? From generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. So not only does Abraham have to do this, he has to go back and get all the men that serve with him and his servants and all his friends. Guys, this is what God said to do. And everybody's like, you didn't meet with God, you met with Satan. I mean, that's the worst idea I've ever heard. Here's the deal. Don't miss this. You want to follow Jesus? Sometimes he's going to ask you to take a very difficult next step. Every one of our heroes in the Bible, you know why they're our heroes? You know why we consider them heroes? They took a difficult next step. We don't admire people that never had to go through anything. We admire people in the Bible that actually took a difficult next step. And let me tell you why a lot of people in the church are stuck spiritually. They won't take the next step that God's leading them to. And we'll sit around and pray, God, I want you to show me your will. But the question I've got is, why would God trust us with what's next when we don't do what he's telling us to do right now? You want to go to the next level in your walk with Jesus? You want to see a spiritual breakthrough? Awesome. Take your next step. Ryan, it's difficult. Yes. Yes, it is. Here's another guy in the Bible that had a difficult next step. His name is Jesus. He had a great 3-year run, had a great ministry. He's healing people, walking on water, turning water into wine, doing great things with fish and chips and feeding thousands of people and all kinds of stuff. And then all of a sudden, one day, it's the night before he's crucified. He goes and participates in the Last Supper, and he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he understands what he's about to go through. Like, he knows. Listen, one of the things we got to understand about Jesus, fully God and fully man, both are true, yes or no? Yes. And as a man, he felt every beating he took. He felt each nail. He felt every beating of the whip. He felt it all to pay for your sins and my sin. But he got in the garden and he prayed this prayer in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, that's so revealing. He said, Father, take this cup. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will be done, but yours be done. Don't miss this. Even Jesus said, God, this next step is a difficult step. And God basically told Jesus, and you're going to take it, son. And he took that next step so you and I could know what it's like to be reconciled to God and free in Jesus. So here's my question. Are you going to take your next step? Now, let me break this down practically. And let me say this, and I want you to listen to me. This may be the most difficult 5, 10, 15 minutes that many of you have ever sat through in a church service. In fact, this next 5, 10, 15 minutes may be where you decide whether you're coming back to Central Church anymore or not. And I want you to listen to me, and I want you to let me explain this completely. I'm okay with that. And here's why. I don't need you to love me. Listen, today I'm going to go home with my little girl, my little boy, and my wife, and they love me. And that's good enough. In churches all across America, a lot of pastors need their people to love them. And so they won't say anything because it might offend the biggest giver. Or they might not say something because they know certain sin is going on in the church. And if they say something, then that means somebody's going to get offended. And if they get offended, they have influence. And so they get a group of people together and they're all offended and they get mad and they just leave. And it's just so crazy. But I want you to listen to me. I love you enough to speak the truth to you in love. Nothing I'm about to say is in any way condescending or condemning. But the more that I need you to love me, I want you to love Jesus. I'm going to stand accountable to God one day for everything I've taught in this church. And I want to look at him with a clear conscience and say, man, I spoke the truth, even when it was hard. So let's talk about some very practical next steps that some people in this room need to take. We'll start off easy. Some of you need to be baptized. We just baptized people this morning. It was great. But you're delaying that next step. And here's the deal. You've now seen how it happens. You've seen why we do it, the way that we do it, and how we do it, and what it's like, and what it is. And you're not the only person that's going to be doing it. Other people are going to be doing it. But you're delaying the step for whatever reason. You're saying, oh, I was baptized as a baby, or I got baptized at church camp. But since you've received Jesus into your life, you've never taken the step of baptism. And you know what I'm talking about, and you know all of the excuses you're trying to make, but you keep making them. You're delaying the step when God is telling you to take it. So here's the deal. I'm going to leave the baptism up this week, and we're not going to tear it down, and we're going to baptize again next week. And so if baptism is your next step, take the next step. Well, I don't want people to see. Just stop. Stop with the excuses. Take the next step and get baptized. It's a step that Jesus wants you to take. Some of you need to start attending regularly. Like, make church going a habit. Not a once a month thing, not a once every couple of months, not a Christmas and Easter thing, but make it a habit and then get involved, start to serve. Follow the 5 points of connection here at Central. Attend regularly, serve purposefully, give generously, invite boldly, connect relationally, start connecting, get involved in a connect group, get involved with the church. Well, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. Dumbest thing you could ever say. You sound smart, but that's the dumbest thing you could ever say, because what you're saying is, I love Jesus, but I think his wife is ugly. Good luck with that one. What if I approach church the way some people, like what if I approach my neighborhood the way some people approach church? Let's say there's 20 to 30 houses in the neighborhood I live in. I don't know how many there are, but let's say there's 20 or 30. And you say, Ryan, which house do you live in? And I'm like, well, I don't really live in a house. What do you mean? Well, I take a bath in that house. It's a little weird, but they're fine with it now. I eat in that house. I watch TV in that house. I park my truck in that house over there. I'm so awesome. I can't really be reduced to one house. I'm just more a part of the neighborhood. See, you might think that's crazy, but that's the way some people approach church. And I'm telling you, you're way too valuable to sit on the sidelines. God has called you to be involved and make a difference. So start attending, start serving, start giving, start inviting, start connecting. Five simple ways. Now let's start stepping on some toes. You ready? Some of you need to quit gossiping. Some of you are talking behind the backs of other Christians, other godly people, but you justify it because you get with other people who maybe feel the same way and you think you're more godly than them. You call it maturity. The Bible calls it backbiting and gossiping. Freaking knock it off! Some of you need to quit drinking. You need to quit. And listen, I can have the argument all day long about can a Christian have a drink and not get drunk. I preached an entire sermon on it once. You can go back and listen to it online. I'm not going to unpack that today. I will give you the short answer and say, yes, they can. However, I will say this unapologetically. It is a sin for a Christian to get drunk, period. And if you can't handle that, you got a drinking problem. Ryan, how do I know if I have a drinking problem? Here's how. Someone you love in the past month has recently told you, you have a drinking problem. Another way you know if you have a drinking problem, number one, you're one of those people that says, I have a glass of wine every night to relax. You're addicted. You're addicted. No, I'm not. Put it down for 30 days. Put it down for 30 days. It's a difficult next step, isn't it? Now, a lot of people get really excited when you talk about alcohol, so now I'm going to talk about food. Because I hear people say, my lips have never touched alcohol. And before I say a word about it, let me just let you know, it's my struggle. I've struggled with weight and food and self-control issues all of my life. And for those of you in the room that might be struggling with those issues, I know it so well because I've struggled with it too. But Proverbs 23:2 says, put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. So don't listen, I know. The Bible says that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I know mine is a megachurch. But seriously, the Bible says one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Now, the church has avoided this for way too long. And your health does matter to Jesus. That's why we have a couple health connection groups this year. And listen to me. Obesity-related deaths will trump alcohol-related deaths in our country this year. So we're not going to shy away from it. You got a next step to take? It's to get that area of your life right. Some of you on the other side, you don't struggle with overweight issues. You struggle with appearance. And the reason you struggle with that is because your image of you is based on false models on TV and magazines and not based on the fact that Jesus Christ thought enough of you to pay for you and pay for your sins on the cross. And you are created in the image of God and you are beautiful to your King and he loves you and you are priceless and you don't have to live that way anymore. But that's your next step. Some men in here, you're addicted to porn. Listen, it was me. I was a follower of Jesus for years with a porn addiction. And you know what the pattern in my life was? I would watch porn. I would feel really bad. I would cry. I would make God promises. I would tell him I would never do it again. And then I did it again. The way to get past that, man, is you got to confess and ask for help. Now, I know this is where some men push back and they say, no, I'm just going to pray about it and it'll get better. Really? You've been trying that for over a decade, bro. How's it going for you? How is that going for you? It's mastering you, dude. I know. I've been there. Some of you are having sex with people you're not married to. You need to quit that. You're married and you're having an affair. You're flirting with an affair. Some of you guys are starting to flirt with somebody. Some of you ladies have begun an online relationship with somebody on Facebook, through email, through text message, and you're getting locked in emotionally. That's got to stop today. Some people in this room are having sex with someone like you're dating and you're having sex. Listen to me, dude. Let me tell you something. You want to walk with Jesus? Get your hand out of her pants. Listen, I'm saying it because it's happening. Let's not pretend nobody in the church is struggling with that. And let me let you know, sir, if you're in the room and you're struggling with that, you can overcome it. Girls, you're having sex with somebody you're not married to. I've talked to girls and they're like, I'm having sex with him right now and I'm really praying that God shows me that he's the one. Let me explain something to you. You cannot hear the voice of God if you're having sex with somebody you're not married to. Ryan, don't tell me I can't hear the voice of God. According to the Bible, if you're living in sin, the only thing God's going to address in your life when you talk to him is that area of idolatry that's dominating your life. You need to quit. You need to quit. Some of you have a forgiveness issue. There's somebody in your life that you hate. Like they've wronged you, they hurt you, they damaged you. And listen, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, know exactly what you're talking about. But you're like, Ryan, you don't know what they've done to me. I can't forgive them. I don't know what they've done to you, but I know what they did to Jesus. And as they were beating Jesus and as he hung naked, dying, bleeding on the cross, he prayed for their forgiveness. Now, if you're better than Jesus, you get a pass on this one. But there are people in the room that have anger and bitterness in your heart. You know what your next step is at the end of this message? It's to get out your cell phone and walk out in the foyer and break off a phone call and say, we need to have a conversation today. And listen, it doesn't need to be one where you attack and yell and scream at the other person and tell them how bad they suck so you can feel better about yourself. It just needs to be a, I forgive you moment. I forgive you. Hey, some people here today, you need to receive Jesus. Every week when I give an invitation or every time I talk to somebody about Jesus, you want to raise your hand because you're unsure of your salvation. You don't have to live in confusion. You can know now. You can know now. You can do as the Bible says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. But you need to do it. That's your next step. Listen, nothing I've said has been meant to be condemning because I've stood on this stage and told you I struggle with many of the things that I've said. I'm just telling you, for some of us in the room, the next step is difficult. But you got to ask if you want a breakthrough in your relationship with Jesus. You got to take your next step. If you want to love him, listen, with all your strength, then ask him for strength to be manifest in you and take that next step today. Some married couples here today, you know what your next step is? You need to ask for help. You know why? Your marriage is going down. Well, Ryan, if we ask for help, people are going to know we're struggling. Hey, guess what? When the divorce attorneys get involved, they're going to know you're struggling too. It's not easy to take the next step sometimes, but it's always right. It's always right. Let me kind of close like this. I'll pick on the ladies for a minute. Ladies, some of you do this. My wife doesn't really do this, I don't think, but many of you do this. You wear shoes that are uncomfortable. In fact, you'll hear a woman say, many of you, I'm not even going to ask for you to raise your hand, but women will say, these shoes are killing my feet. These shoes kill my feet. These shoes are so uncomfortable. These shoes hurt my feet. And I've actually had conversations before and said, did they hurt your feet when you bought them? Uh-huh. Do you have other shoes? Uh-huh. Then why would you not just take off those shoes? Oh, because they look so good with this outfit. And so let me get this straight. You're more obsessed with your image than comfort, and you will endure discomfort to portray a good image. But then the more I thought about that, we do that in the church too, don't we? We're obsessed with our image. And let me tell you, I've said this before, I'll say it again, everybody in this room is jacked up. Nobody's perfect. Everybody is jacked up in some way, shape, form, or fashion. I'm not, really? If we were to expose the thoughts and attitudes of your heart and your mind on this screen over the last 48 hours of your life, would you want anybody to watch that film, yes or no? No, we're all a little jacked up. I was reading through the book of Exodus, and I'm going to close with this. There's a guy in the book of Exodus named Pharaoh. And there's this battle going on between God and Pharaoh. And God and Pharaoh are kind of duking it out. And by the way, Pharaoh lost. But Pharaoh thought that he was God. And God moved in and sent a guy named Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you can read the whole story. I don't have time to go through it all this morning. But one of the ways he did it was he sent 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt. 10 plagues. And some of the plagues were like water into blood. And one of the plagues was sent some locusts. And one of the plagues was a hailstorm. But the plague that fascinates me the most is the plague of the frogs. So there are, picture with me, millions of frogs. You can't get away from the frogs. The frogs are in your bed. The frogs are in your food. You can't go to the bathroom. You can't go anywhere. Everywhere they went, there's frogs. You can't get away from the frogs. And Pharaoh finally was like, somebody text Moses and tell him to get in here. We got to talk about the frogs because I'm tired of the frogs. And watch what happens. I want to read this to you out of Exodus chapter 8, starting in verse 8. The Bible says, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and to my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to their Lord. In other words, he's like, hey, can we get the frogs out? Listen, I know you got a great God. You got an awesome God. Can he get the frogs out? And watch this. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people that you and your house may be rid of the frogs except for those that remain in the Nile. In other words, Moses said, hey, I can get rid of the frogs. We can get rid of the frogs. When do you want it done? And verse 10, tomorrow. Now, every one of us will look at that and say, what are you doing, stupid? Tomorrow? I mean, the frogs are in your bed. The frogs are in your house. The frogs are in your neighbor's house. You can't go anywhere. Everywhere you go, there's frogs. Why would you say tomorrow, Pharaoh, when you could say right now? Pharaoh, why do you want one more night with the frogs? Why are you going to live that way when you don't have to live that way? The power of God is available to take this from you, and you want to wait until tomorrow? And the Bible says he did. And the Bible later on says in the chapter that his heart was hardened because he did not handle the problem right when he should have handled the problem. Now, every one of us would look at that story and say, well, Pharaoh is stupid. But let me ask you this question. For those of you that have a difficult next step and have been refusing to take it for a while, here's my question. Why would you spend one more night with the frogs? Why would you spend one more day stuck where you are when the power of God is available to get you through what you're wrestling with today? Why would you do that? Because it's not necessary. It's not necessary. Pharaoh could have said, I want to be delivered now, but he said later. And guess what? He ultimately was not delivered. He was destroyed. The reason Jesus is trying to get us to take a difficult next step is because he's a surgeon that loves us and wants to cut out what's in us that will kill us if it remains in us. He loves us enough to speak the truth, and you don't have to live in that uncomfortable situation anymore. Today, if you'll just love the Lord with all your strength by saying, I need some help. I want to get through this. That's the beginning of taking your next step. And it's the beginning of seeing that the best really is yet to come. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I believe everybody here today has a next step. Now, for some of us, the next step is not difficult. You know what the next step is. Some of you need to sign up and get baptized next week. Some of you might need to just start buying into the 5 points of connection. Some of us might not know what our next step is, and your prayer today needs to be, "Dear Jesus, show me what my next step is in my walk with you." Just take a moment and just pray that right now. Jesus, show me what my next step is in my walk with you. And I promise he'll be faithful to show us that next step. I promise you, he's faithful. But for many of us, that next step we've got to take is a difficult next step. Hey, maybe I called it out, maybe I didn't. But you've got a very difficult next step you've got to take. You're like, "I've been putting this off, I've been putting this off, I've been putting this off, and I don't want to put it off anymore. I want to be set free." Maybe it's an addiction. Hey, for those of you here today and you're some form of addict and you're saying, "Well, it's my life, it only impacts me." Everything. If you're an addict, you need to understand what's going on in your life is affecting dozens, maybe even hundreds of people today. It's not just your life. You've got people that care about you. They're begging God on your behalf right now, and it's destroying them, what you're doing in your life. You don't have to live that way anymore. For the person or the couple here today, you're dating, but you're struggling in some areas. You don't have to struggle. You don't. Let me tell you something. Nobody in this church is here to judge you or condemn you, because everybody in this church has probably struggled with that at one point or another. And we want to help you. For those of you struggling with an issue, for the man and the porn issue, your pastor stood on stage and said he struggled with it today. I pray to God that he gives you the courage to step and sit up and say, "I don't want to live this way anymore." For those struggling in your marriage, I beg God today that you will step up and say, "We need help in our marriage." Listen, if not for your marriage, then for your sons and your daughters, so that they'll have daddy and mommy at home. I'm begging God that you will have the strength to take your next step. I'm just wondering how many people would raise their hand and say, "I've got a very difficult next step, Pastor, and I need your prayer." Would you raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for every hand that is raised right now, that they would have the strength to do exactly what you've told them to do. Put your hands down. But keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed and listen. If you raised your hand for any reason, I'm going to challenge you and ask you, did you mean business? If you raised your hand and you want to take your next step, we exist as a church to help you do that. We want to help you. Listen, we want to fight with you. We want to fight for you. We want to stand beside you. We want to be strength for you when you can't be strong. We want to do everything we can, not to judge or condemn you, but to show you the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus and help you through what is a difficult time in your life. Maybe you're here and your next step is to receive Jesus. You've never prayed to give your life to Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I said in the message, it's as simple as confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do that, where you can confess and believe. If you want to receive Jesus into your life, if you've never asked him to come into your life to be your Lord, your God, your King, and your Savior, then I want you to pray this prayer, and I want you to pray it out loud. But you don't have to pray it out loud alone. Our entire church family prays it with you so that you can know you're stepping into a relationship with a Savior who will never leave you, forsake you, or abandon you, surrounded by people who will love on you and care for you and walk with you every step of the way. So if you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, just say this after me. And church family, let's all pray it together. Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the song, "I Surrender All." And I would ask you to step out of your aisle and go to the back corners of the sanctuary and let our prayer team celebrate with you, talk to you about next steps, pray for you, pray with you. Maybe you're here and maybe you're going through something. Maybe you're struggling with your next step. Use this as an opportunity as we sing this song, as we talk about surrendering all to Jesus, that you would go back and have somebody from our prayer team minister to you, pray with you and for you. And so, Jesus, right now, we just ask that you would move in ways that only you can in the hearts of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.